All right. How you guys doing today? Good, good. It is awesome to be home and to have the opportunity to preach in front of the hometown crowd. Some of you guys saw me grow up. Some of you didn't. You are blessed if you didn't, because you saw a lot of different things happen with me. And with us moving to Wisconsin, I just turned 23. It got me thinking, I took some weird turns to get where I'm at right now. So some different things have happened. I've had some crazy experiences, and God has worked it to where I am now, and I am incredibly blessed because of it. You see, a lot of these experiences have happened right here at North Street, such as right back here, where Dave Ballback baptized me years and years ago when I was just a little ankle biter. And it was also here that I couldn't wait for communion time when my mom dragged me to church every week. And you might think because, well, I meant snack time. Actually, no, I loved it because I loved the time afterwards when they play the music and stuff like that. And there's that big, long pause in between communion and offering. I would rest my head on the pew in front of me. It was nap time for me. I'd make it look like I was all being spiritual and holy and, you know, spend some time praying, and really, I was just sleeping. But I had to time it just right, because if I stayed down there too long, I'd have a smack across the back of my head or a pinch behind the arm. My mom kept me in line a lot. It was also here that I heard many sermons and many lessons that changed my life forever. God used those lessons and sermons to transform my heart, to transform my life. But it was also here that I found the greatest places to hide. At this building, people like me and Tommy Salzer and stuff like that, we knew the coolest places to hide in this building. It reminds me, before this platform was here, it used to be just the stairs. And every year that they would put a portable platform up. Then when the lights were off and we would play like Release or Hide and Seek or something like that, a youth event, I could sneak under here, wedge myself into a stair, because I was skinny then. I got married and bad things happened. But I could wedge myself in there and people could not see me. It was amazing. The sweetest places to hide in a church like this. I loved it. It was also here that I dedicated 5 years to playing basketball at North Street. And a lot of you guys were there for those amazing times, those amazing fun times and sad times. And it was just a good time. But it was also with North Street that I was playing softball and I got a little too aggressive and decided to run into a metal fence, breaking my nose and requiring 21 stitches. And if you were there, you were not blessed, because it was a bloody mess, to be honest. It was also with a group from North Street that I traveled halfway around the world to Chiang Mai, Thailand. And that's where God rocked me. That's where God broke me. That's where God molded me. And said, Brandon, I want you in full-time ministry. But it was also then I got scared to death and I ran from that calling. And I tried to find a way out, but luckily God was persistent and got me back to His will for my life. Through all these situations, I was broken, I was molded, I was grown. God used so many situations in my life and so many experiences, and many of them with North Street, to get me where I am now. But the truth is, we all have growth experiences. We all have to learn. We all have to grow. We all have to be broken. We have growth experiences in relationships. I'm having a ton right now because I'm a newlywed. Danielle and I are adjusting the marriage life. You have growth experiences in the workplace and at school and just growing up. And the best growth experience is when you're a little kid. I can still remember when I was, real young, and I'd get a little too cocky for my own good. I'd always think I was smarter than my parents or something like that, and I'd start picking on my brothers. And I just thought I could do whatever I wanted. And then what was needed was this sophisticated term you parents like to call, and I still can't stand it to this day. You parents call it something like a attitude adjustment or something like that. And I knew when I was getting a little to be a little brat, and I'd hear my dad or my mom say, Brandon, you need an attitude adjustment. I knew it was coming. I was about to get a whooping. There was no way to get around it. But usually what happened is after that attitude adjustment, my attitude would change and my actions would change, and I wouldn't be a brat for a little bit, and then I'd get back into it later on. Our attitudes lead to our actions. Our attitudes are going to directly affect the way we live, the way we feel, the way we think. If you go to work with a bad attitude, most likely you're going to have a bad day. Or if you try to learn a sport or some other form of art or something like that with a bad attitude, you're probably not going to be very successful at it. If you came to church this morning with a bad attitude, to be honest with you, you're going to have a bad worship experience. Our attitudes reflect the way we live so much, and it's something we need to realize, and that's what our main focus is going to be today. It's going to be about our attitudes. Where our focal passage is going to be in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. So if you guys want to turn with me real quick. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 11. Starting in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Paul writes this, and Jesus spent a lot of time preaching and teaching and performing miracles, but what I love about Jesus the most is he set the example. And Paul writes this, and this is one of the most beautiful depictions of who Jesus was and who Jesus was all about. Verses 6 and 7, going through it again. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. See, understanding that Jesus was fully God and fully man is not something we can fully wrap our head around. It's not an easy concept to grasp, and God knew that. So Jesus becoming man, God becoming God in the flesh, becoming man, he gave up some of that. Like he still didn't have the sinful nature that we have, but he gave up some of it so we could relate to it better, so we could understand it better. And God gave up the glory and became a servant. I like how the New American Standard translates it. It says Christ emptied himself. Essentially, that's what Christ did when he came to earth. He emptied himself on us. He served us. He loved us to bring us back to God. Christ's attitude was a servant. I love the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now, we've heard the story a million times, but I just want to go through it again. They gathered together to eat, and the custom was the host was supposed to have a servant there to wash the guests' feet. Now, they're wearing sandal-type things. Their feet are filthy. They're dirty. They're smelly. And for some reason, though, that servant wasn't there. So I can just picture the apostles kind of looking at each other with some pride on their face going, I'm not going to wash someone else's feet. I'm too big for that. So Jesus, God, humbles himself and gets down and washes his followers, his apostles' dirty, nasty, smelly feet. He set the example. Because washing someone's feet in that day was one of the most humiliating jobs to do. It's like the equivalent of washing someone's toilet today. And Jesus humbled himself, took on the attitude of a servant, and he set the example by washing his disciples' feet. He taught, he healed, he loved, he set the example all as a servant in order to bring God's creation back to him. Christ's servant attitude was evident all throughout the Gospels, all throughout his stories. It's the persona that he took on. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Back in Philippians verse 8, reading this again. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus chose the ultimate portrayal of being a servant by offering up his body, his life, as a sacrifice. As the perfect sacrifice. And it says he became obedient to death. And this was really rocking me when I was writing this. Nothing, no power apart from God, no human, nothing could have put Jesus to death. nothing unless he was willing to die. And Jesus was willing to die for me and for you and the rest of the world. And it says he was so obedient to death, even death on the cross, because dying on the cross was the worst form of execution of that time and one of the worst still today. The word crux in Roman culture with the word for cross was not even mentionable in public. People wouldn't even say it. It was that disgraceful. And Roman citizens themselves were exempt from crucifixion. Dying on the cross was saved for the worst criminals of slaves and foreigners. So Jesus was lumped in with the worst criminals of slaves and foreigners. And he voluntarily did that. Why? Because it all comes back to his attitude and his willingness to be a servant and to fulfill God's will for man. And Paul closed out this passage, verses 9 through 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We live in a world that tells us that our main responsibility is to look out for yourself and nobody else. Your goal in life is to climb the ladder, get as much money, get as much toys, get as high as you can. And that's the purpose of life. And it's not a new concept, because many times when Jesus was spending time with his apostles, they would get caught up in this argument about who is the greatest apostle. And Jesus constantly had to remind them, if you want to be first, you need to be last. And this passage shows the example that he set. He made himself nothing. He was a servant throughout his time on earth, and because of that, God exalted him to the highest place. That at one time or another, every person is going to bow down and claim who Jesus is. One day as Christians, we're also going to receive our reward. But Jesus sets the example in that we have to become that servant first. This passage depicts what Jesus was all about. It shows his willingness to take himself, God in the flesh, and humble himself to become a servant. It shows his ultimate sacrifice of his death on the cross and then be exalted as Lord of all creation. And it all comes back to his attitude. The attitude of a servant. The same attitude that we're all supposed to have. So maybe it's time for an attitude check. Maybe it's time for an attitude adjustment. Even as Christians, as great as we are, of course, we need to check our attitude. During one of the many basketball games at North Street, we had some highs and lows. And I can remember one particular game where stuff was not going our way that night. I don't know, the ref just wasn't calling the right calls, or we just weren't playing well. But something was triggering in me that I started getting frustrated, I started getting mad. And something happened, and I don't even remember what it was, which shows you how petty it actually was. Something happened where, I don't know, if we turned over the ball or I got a foul called on me or something like that. I turned and said a word that I won't repeat. And the worst part is, my mom and the person sitting beside her, who was Kathy Huber, you know, that preacher's wife, who, you know, talks to the preacher here daily, they all saw it, they all heard it. And my mom definitely gave me a nice little earful later that night. But it got me thinking, when she said that, I realized, if they saw it, other people saw it. And here I am, rocking a jersey that, I don't care that it said North Street, most importantly, it said Christian. And here I am, supposed to being a spiritual leader on that team, more than anything. And I'm letting them down, I'm letting the crowd down, I'm letting myself down, more importantly, I let God down because of my attitude. My attitude did not reflect Christ that night. Now I'm sure we've all had those moments where things just don't go our way. Anger gets the best of us. But I'm not here to sweep those moments under the rug. Because honestly, as Christians, God gave us the responsibility to carry His Word, to spread the Gospel, to work to further His Kingdom. And that's not something we should take notice on Sunday or a Bible study or wherever. It's something we need to keep at the forefront of our lives every single day of our lives. Whether we're at restaurants or we're at work, we're at school, we're in any contact with anybody, even when we're just by ourselves, we need to realize the responsibility that we have when we carry that name Christian. And our responsibility is to reflect our Savior and reflect that attitude that He lived. We just came off a holiday in which we're supposed to celebrate the birth of God coming as man. He was born to die. And He was born in a humble way. He wasn't born in this magnificent, glorious, you know, tell everybody way. He was a humble little baby. Basically born in a cave. And we celebrate it, America does, by spending billions of dollars. When there are kids without clean drinking water or food, there are families without a shelter over their heads. There are children without families. And so I ask, where are the servants to bring the hope? A hope that can only be found in Jesus. I'm sure you guys all heard about the story on Black Friday where a Walmart worker was crushed to death because people were storming to get into the store to buy gifts. And then that crowd was angry because they shut down the store because of it. Now, if I'm looking at statistics, there's a pretty safe bet that there are Christians at this event. What's with the attitude? Where's the servant's heart at? And this happens day in and day out. Now I'm sure there are you here that have this servant thing down pat. And that's awesome. I love that. And my prayer is I hope you can rub off on other people here. But I want you guys to realize there's a difference between being a servant and someone who's just willing to help. And we need to examine ourselves. Are we someone who's willing to help? Or are we someone who we're willing to lower ourselves and serve? Because being a servant takes it a step further. You see, a helper helps when it's convenient, but a servant serves when it's inconvenient. A helper helps those he or she likes, but a servant serves those he or she dislikes. A helper helps when they like the work, but a servant serves even when they dislike the work. A helper helps to obtain personal satisfaction. A servant serves even when there is none. The truth is, we're no better than anybody else. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. There's no one here that can deny that. And we live in a world that says every man for themselves. But as Christians, when we carry that name, we are called to a higher standard. And that standard is living life as a servant, having the attitude of our Savior. And when we take this attitude, it's going to drastically affect the way we live. First of all, it's going to affect the way your relationship with God is. You know, Adam, he wanted to be like God, and that's why he sinned. And we fall into that same trap every day. But when we have the attitude of Christ, and we have that attitude of a servant, God can then use us and mold us and break us and use us in ways that we never thought possible. It took God to make me travel halfway around the world to break down the barriers and the pride and the arrogance that I had in my life, to live as a servant for a week, to make myself realize this is what it's about. This is how I'm going to use you. But here's the cool thing. You don't have to travel halfway around the world to live and act with an attitude of a servant. You don't have to travel halfway around the world to have God mold you and use you for His kingdom. Having the attitude of Christ is going to let God use us in amazing ways. Also, having an attitude of a servant is going to affect the way you and the rest of the church, the rest of the body of Christ, relates. One of the coolest things I love about Jesus Christ is at one point He prayed for me. And at one point He prayed for you. And this is what He prayed in John 17, 20, and 21. He just finished praying for the apostles. And then He says, in Garden of Gethsemane, He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in Me through their message." That would be us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You." Jesus prayed for His church to be one, to be united. That is so cool to me. The Savior of the universe had me on His mind. He was praying for me. Jesus prayed for His church, God's chosen instrument to further His kingdom. He prayed for it to be united. So don't you think Satan's going to spend a little bit of time trying to break it up and try to wedge stuff in between us? He spends a lot of time doing it, and honestly, he's pretty successful at it. We let petty arguments and differences and just prejudices get in the way, and it divides the church. Churches are closing their doors for the last time on Sundays at an alarming rate. And people outside of the church are seeing this, and they're seeing this hypocrisy, and it's just driving them away from God. But what would happen with a church with an attitude of a servant, every person? What would happen if we stopped letting petty differences? What would happen if we stopped letting prejudices and cliques? And what if we put other people's interests above our own? What would happen? See, I believe what would happen is the church would become an unstoppable force of love. And people could not help but be attracted to it. And people could not help but wonder what this Jesus guy was all about. Imagine if North Street was totally united as one. Now, I'm not saying you were divided. What I am saying is I know there's always prejudices. There's going to be indifferences you have with other people. But this makes me think of the redwood trees in California. Those huge, gigantic trees, you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, they cut holes in it and cars can drive through them. These things are huge. And what's interesting about them is not what you see above the ground, it's what goes on below the ground. You know how those trees, those huge, gigantic trees stay up? It's by interlocking and linking with the other redwood trees. See, the roots are pretty shallow, but the only way they can survive is by supporting one another. Hey church, the only way we're ever going to survive is by supporting one another. And that support is done by having an attitude like Christ, an attitude of a servant. So if there's differences, guys, I urge you, I beg you, if there's something that's causing a division with you and another member of the church, do your part to unite it. Don't wait for the other one, do your part. Break down your own pride, break down any arrogance you may have, and go with the attitude of a servant. Lastly, having an attitude of a servant is going to affect the way you relate to people outside of the church. I've grown up in this town. I've seen a whole lot of things. Some good, a lot of bad. And I know there are hurting people all throughout this town. But I think those are the people Jesus would have spent His time with. When our attitudes are that of Jesus, an attitude of a servant, the way we view people outside of the church is going to drastically change. Imagine the difference this church could make if we walked hand in hand out of these doors and we treated this city and we served them and loved them and showed them the face of Jesus through our actions because of our attitude. I truly believe with God's hand involved, we can change this city for the good. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be convenient. It's going to be difficult. But with the right attitude and the right reflection of Christ, it can be done. makes you think of the story of Grapevine Faith High School versus Gainesville State High School. Gainesville State High School came out with a roar from a crowd, a tunnel of fans 40 yards long. And that's got to be a cool feeling. But the weird thing for Gainesville State High School, the fans they were running out to were the fans of Grapevine Faith High School. And then those same fans who was cheering Gainesville, they went over to Gainesville's side and started cheering for them. And they're calling them by name. It's like, go John, go Kevin, or whatever the names were. They were telling them to hit the other team and to beat the other team. And there's a good chance some of those fans' kids were playing on the other team, and they were cheering for Gainesville to beat them. You can understand the confusion that probably happened with the Gainesville football team. But maybe it would make more sense to you if you understood how Gainesville came to that game and left that game. So the Gainesville players left 2x2 in handcuffs and got led onto a bus, because Gainesville State High School is a maximum security correctional facility. These are kids made mistakes. These are kids that didn't find Jesus and they made the wrong decisions. And these are the kids whose family members left them and gave them no hope. So they put together this football team because at least it was something for them. And they were 0-9. They only scored 2 touchdowns the whole entire year. They had no fans ever come to their games. And that got Grapevine Faith High School coach thinking. He knew his team was going to beat them. But that wasn't his main focus. His main focus was, what if for one night we took half of our fans and they cheered for Gainesville? What if we gave them hope, for even if it was only one night? So he sends out an email, doesn't know how it's going to work, and the fans of Grapevine love the idea, and they take it, and they start making signs for the kids. They get the roster, and they start knowing these kids by name, and they know the numbers. It's like they invested time in these kids, so they're able to cheer for them, and they're able to root for them, and they're able to show them love. They pack them a lunch, so they have something to eat on the way home. In the story, it says that like when they were leaving, the Gainesville High School players were waving to them and smiling, even though they knew where they were going back to. And here's the cool thing. At the end of the game, they got together for a prayer. And imagine this, a Gainesville State High School player volunteers to pray. And this is his prayer. Lord, I don't know how this happened, so I don't know how to say thank you. But I never would have known there were so many people in the world that cared about us. There are people in Butler that have no idea that people care about them. So what would happen if we took on the attitude of Christ, the same attitude that Grapevine Faith had, and went out and served this city for Jesus? What difference could we make? What difference could we make at work and at school and wherever we're at if we had the attitude of Jesus Christ just beaming out of us, an attitude of a servant? So maybe it's time for an attitude adjustment. Maybe it's time to check ourselves a little bit. We just celebrated the new year. It's 2009, and I'm sure a lot of you guys made some New Year's resolutions. I'm also sure some of you probably already broken some of them. But I want to offer up one more for us as a church to take. And that's to wake up every day with the attitude of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we take on the attitude of a servant. Let's see what's going to happen. Let's see what happens to your relationship with God. Let's see how this church unites and does amazing things, and let's see how we can transform this city for good, for God. Guys, Danielle and I are moving to Wisconsin in 5 months, 5.5 months or so. This is always going to be home for me. I'm always going to have amazing memories here, and I'm always going to keep in contact with people here. But more importantly, I want to hear stories of how North Street Christian Church transformed this city. How North Street Christian Church became united as one and didn't let petty differences get in the way. And how the members of the body of Christ were drastically changed because they took on the attitude of Christ. That's an attitude of a servant. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for just this opportunity to bring me home, Lord. I thank you for this body of believers, Lord, who I grew up with them, a lot of them. Lord, I thank you for 2009, and I pray that this year we can focus on having the same attitude that your son did, and that's an attitude of a servant, Lord. I pray we can break down our pride, our arrogance, Lord, and I pray that we can love each other, we can love this city, and more importantly, Lord, we can just love you more and more every single day. Lord, I thank you for your son, and in your name we pray.